Let's pray. Father, we come to you in all of our weakness and, Lord, so dependent upon your grace and mercy. Lord, your word is before us, your truth is before us, and I just pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us. Lord, we don't want to hear from man. We don't want to hear our human ideas or our philosophies. God, we have experienced Egypt, and Egypt has no life. God, we want you. We want all of you. We want nothing but you. We want your word to live in our hearts, not as information, but as living truth. God, I pray that you would open our understanding, our eyes, our ears, Lord, to hear from you and to be able to walk in the grace that you have poured out to us through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we have a lot to cover this morning, and I was encouraged by Brett's ministry this morning that, what was the word you used?
Encouraged us.
I think it was something like pestering or nagging, yes, that's it. But, you know, the Bible says to provoke one another to love and good works. And so, man, did we have a feast this morning? So I'm okay that I've nagged. I'm going to think of it as encouragement. We have a lot to cover today, and so grateful that the theme that God put together for this morning was that of grace and mercy, because it's going to sound like a lot of negative stuff today. But I'm trusting that the Lord will let us see through all of the failure we're going to look at and all of the unbelief that we're going to look at and all of the idolatry and all of the garbage of Egypt, and see through that the grace and mercy of God. So let's jump in. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, starting in chapter 16. And I want to summarize, thought about reading a lot of this, but I think I'll summarize some of it just for sake of time. They had crossed the Red Sea. A lot of rejoicing on the shores on the other side of the Red Sea because they were free from the power of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the next thing we see is they come to Moses in chapter 16. In verse 3, it says, the children of Israel said to him, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now that is a scary statement. Well, why would they say that? Well, when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full, for you, Moses, have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. Who did they see had brought them into the wilderness? Saw Moses. And so who did they blame for their problem? Moses. This is going to be a theme, so I just wanted to get it out there. Moses goes to God, and God says, okay, I'm going to give the people food. And manna shows up. And that manna shows up every morning, except for the Sabbath, for 40 years. And it sustained them. We don't know what was chemically in that manna, but it had to have everything you needed for good health. Okay, next stop, chapter 17. The congregation again complains to Moses, and they said, verse 3, the people thirsted for water, And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why is it that you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Who did they see bringing them out of the land of Egypt? Moses, not God. So God did what? He brought water from a rock. Did Moses do that? Did Moses provide the manna? Do you know that that mindset was still in the nation of Israel during the time of Jesus? Because do you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, they said to Jesus, "Moses gave us bread from heaven in the wilderness." Isn't that amazing when you think about it? They didn't say God gave us bread from heaven. They said Moses gave us bread from heaven. Well, what are we seeing here? People are man-centered. It's very difficult, even when they saw God do all the things that God did, very difficult to see God. We are prone to see man. Next stop, we're racing, okay? Sinai. And we're going to be camped out at Mount Sinai for the rest of our time. God brings the people to Sinai, and he says in chapter 19, we'll read from verse 4, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Where did God bring them? "I brought you to myself." But what did the people see? They didn't see that. They thought that God had brought that Moses had brought them in the wilderness to kill them. But he said, "You see how I did this. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar people, a treasure, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And that was what God asked Moses to tell the people. So Moses tells the people. So we see here, what was God's purpose in bringing Israel to Mount Sinai? He brought them there to make a covenant with them. He said, I'm going to bring them into my covenant. Covenant is a very serious relationship between two parties. Now, this in this case is between God and people. That there could be no more serious covenant than that. And he says, "That's what I'm doing. I'm bringing you here to make a covenant with you. And my covenant is going to be based on my words. And if you will do what I say, then I will do this." And the first response of the people is in verse 8. After Moses told them this, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, we see a lot of things in this covenant that were problematic from the very beginning, because it was based upon their doing what God said. And do you think that God knew that they wouldn't be able to pull that off? Of course he did. So why would he give a covenant based upon what they would do, knowing that it wasn't going to work? Just ponder that a little bit. Because God did this, and they were under that covenant for over 1,000 years. All the time, failing. But God was doing something. Never makes a mistake. So now there's a big preparation that goes on, because God is going to speak to them and tell them what he wants them to do. So to get ready for this time, they had to wash their clothes and purify themselves. They had to, what God says, sanctify the congregation. That is to set them apart, get rid of all the garbage. And I'm sure they tried to do that on some level. It took 3 days. Then God says, I'm going to come down on this mountain and don't touch the mountain. Put boundaries around it. If anything touches the mountain, it's got to die. So God is laying out a very serious scenario here. This is not anything light. And so we need to kind of get a picture of what God is doing here. Something very, very significant. And then God speaks audibly from the mountain in Exodus chapter 20. And he gives what we know commonly as the Ten Commandments. I just want to read the first part of this. Chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? And they didn't see that. In fact, even after this, they don't see that. But God is declaring clearly, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am God. I am your God. Then he says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Pretty clear, right? Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here we see the wrath of God and the mercy of God in one verse. And what was it around? Worshipping of some other god. He says, you know, don't make anything idol. Don't make any idol. And don't bow down to any idol. Like 5 minutes later, they're doing what? Well, 5 minutes, 40 days. They're making and bowing down. Well, God spoke audibly to the people, and what's their reaction when they hear God's voice? They say to Moses, Moses, we want you to talk to us because God is scary. His voice was frightening to them. Now, isn't it interesting that the voice of God was frightening to them, but it wasn't frightening to Moses? And when Moses told them what God said, they were okay with that. What does this tell you? People were man-oriented. They were more comfortable with hearing from men than they were hearing from God. And, you know, I don't know how to say this well enough, but beloved, if you came here today to hear something from men, you're wasting your time. We need to be hearing from God. We need to hear what Jesus has to say. And if your heart is open, you're going to hear from him, from his word today. I mean, I may be a poor messenger, but he's here. And you can hear from him. But these people, they didn't want to hear from God. They wanted to hear from man. They were more comfortable with that. And so God's let that stand, and he had Moses speak to them. Moses goes, spends time with God, and he gets further revelations. He reads to them the words of the covenant. And in chapter, and so this is a lot that's happening even before he goes up onto the mountain. In chapter 24, he reads unto them all the words that God had been telling him, just like they had asked him to. And when he reads them these words, chapter 24, verse 7. Here we go. And the people answered him and said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." Do you see this? You see what's happening here? This is the enactment of the covenant. They have said to God, "Okay, we accept your covenant, what you have said we're going to do." And to seal that covenant, there was a sacrifice, and the blood of that sacrifice was sprinkled on the people. In other words, they were bound now into that covenant. They bound themselves by their own words. I want to say this, saints. Words matter. What you say matters. What you say before God matters. Because for the next 1,300 or 1,400 years, God was holding them to the words of this covenant. And of course, they miserably failed. So the covenant was made, and Moses goes up on the mountain now. And God gives him the two tablets of stone, which contain the Ten Commandments, and God spends days up there with him, giving him all the information on how to make the tabernacle and all kinds of other rules and sacrifices that God is going to have the people making. And during this time, Moses isn't there. So the people begin to be troubled. They're at loose ends because the guy they're following isn't there. And so there's nobody to follow. There's nobody to look to. There's nobody to complain to. And so they go to Aaron and they say, "Aaron, you're the next thing to Moses. So we need help." In chapter 32, now this is quite a bit of time has passed. Now Moses has been up on the mountain for all this time. And chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up and make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Do you see? Do you see the focus here? When I read this just last night, I had kind of a moment. I was always bothered by the passage we just read this morning in in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, how it says that they were baptized unto Moses in the sea. I thought, well, that isn't making it. Why would they be baptized to Moses? And I realized that God was just describing things as they happened. In the people's minds, that's what they were doing. They were following Moses. They were baptized unto Moses. And when Moses wasn't there, they needed another substitute for Moses. And so they wanted gods, something that could take the place of Moses. But they didn't want the God. Notice that. They didn't say, "Aaron, introduce us to God." Or pray for us to God, to Yahweh, to the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt. They said, "No, we need something we can see." And saints, we are prone to want something we can see. And they wanted that. And this begins one of the most sad and perplexing tales in the whole Bible to me. Because this man, Aaron, he says, "Okay, take off these gold earrings, you know, the gold earrings that the Egyptians gave you so that you would get out of Egypt." They heaped them to them treasure. He said, "Get out of here. You're killing us." And so they took those gold earrings. He said, "Gather them all up." Remember, there were a couple, 3 million people there, so there's a lot of earrings. And he makes a molten or a golden calf out of them. And he even molds it, and then He fashions it, it says, with an engraving tool. And then he says to them, and I want to read this because if I just said it, I don't think it would, you might think I was making it up. But here is Aaron, the right hand that God had ordained to stand next to Moses and help with this leadership role that he had. And this is what Aaron says. These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I mean, I read this every time I read it. I just go, how could he say that? How could Moses' brother, you know, the man who stood by and saw all the things that God did, and then he makes a golden calf and said, this is what brought you out of the land of Egypt. And later on, then he proclaims a feast. And this is something I want us to really think about today, because I think there's a lot of compromise in Christianity today. A lot. And we're told by Jesus himself that that's going to happen in the last times. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us these are examples written for us for the last days. So if you think we might be getting close to the last days, this is something that really matters. It should matter to you. It should have an impact on you. This is God speaking to me, to all of us. Then he built an altar, and he said, made a proclamation, said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. That is capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. So we see this mingling of some idolatrous thing and Jehovah God. And I believe that what we consider Christianity is full of that mingling today. Mingling that which men like, which they can see, which they are comfortable with, and then, oh yeah, God's in this too. I think this is probably the greatest danger that we face. Even God's people face this. Even those who are born of God face it. Because even though God has taken us out of Egypt, sometimes it takes a while to get Egypt out of us. So, this is the point that I think God is making. They did not know how to worship the Lord in a way that was acceptable to God. They didn't know how to worship God because they didn't know God. They knew Moses. They knew Egypt. They knew the tangible. They knew the physical. But that unseen being who could open the Red Sea and put food on the ground every morning and bring water out of a rock, they didn't know him. And they didn't know how to worship him. But they were comfortable with something they could see. They could worship a golden calf. Where did that golden calf come from? A little studying, and that was a very common deity in Egypt. So it just came right out of Egypt. Aaron, as one of God's two representatives to the people of Israel, led them astray. And why did they go astray? Because they were used to following a man. So here's a guy next to Moses, so we'll follow him. And he makes a golden calf and says to worship him. Yeah, we're comfortable with that. We'll go there. Even says in verse 25 that Aaron made them naked. I can't, when I begin to think about what Aaron did here, and then when Moses comes down off the mountain and confronts Aaron, you know what he says? He said, well, the people, they needed something, and you weren't here, And so I just threw this gold in the fire, and out came this calf. Was that the truth? So here is Aaron lying to Moses about what happened. And I don't ever see a time, now maybe he did confess up later, but it's not recorded in the Bible, that he confessed to what he had done. So God's pretty angry at this point. Chapter 34, Moses comes down off the mountain. He tells Moses on the mountain, you better get down there because the people are worshiping an idol. And so Moses goes down, finds out everything that's going on. And in 34 verse 10, God says, well, let me see here. I may have got the wrong chapter here. I may have got the wrong verse. But God says, let me alone, and I'm going to consume them. Pardon me? 32:10. Jumped a chapter. Okay. Yeah, let me alone that I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation. Now, most of us, after we have been put through all that Moses has been put through, people want to stone him, people accusing him of bringing him out into the wilderness to die of hunger and thirst, you know, just all the stuff that they had been doing. I would have probably said, you know, God, hey, make of me a great nation, you know, I'm good with that. I think God was not planning to do that, but he put it there as a testimony to us of what Moses did next. Moses went and began to intercede for the people. And he said, why should the Egyptians say, for mischief did you bring them out to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Then he reminded God of his promise to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. And it says the Lord turned back from his declaration that he made. I don't think God intended to do that, but I think that God relented because he knew what Moses was going to do, and he put it there as a testimony to us. Moses intercedes and God forgives. But he says this. He says, I'm going to forgive them. I am not going to consume them, but I am not going to go with them because these are people who are stubborn. I'm not going to go with them. Up to this point, everything we've read today is kind of pretty much bad. And now we see that God is about ready to begin his 40-year project. God is going to begin a 40-year project. And what is God's project? It's to take them from a people who don't believe God, a people who are, as Brett was talking about this morning, proud in spirit, dependent upon the flesh, man-oriented, and he is going to do a work in them to burn Egypt out of the hearts of those people, to bring them to a place where they are dependent upon God. In Deuteronomy, we read later that God said, you know, I took you for 40 years in the wilderness to test you, to know what was in your heart. Of course, God knew it was in their heart, but he wanted them to know what was in their heart. And he says, and to show you, I said, I fed you with manna and water from the rock to let you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And by the time that 40 years were over, the people were ready to go in and conquer the land because they had started to believe God. Now, of course, they failed again after that. But there was a moment there when God had done a sanctifying work in the nation of Israel. But it took 40 years. So this is the beginning of that. And what happens is that Moses, now he goes, I lost my reference point here. He goes into, he takes the tent of the tabernacle, and he pitches it outside of the tent, the camp. Now, this tent was not the tabernacle that they were going to build. This was just a place where God and Moses met. And from my understanding, anybody could probably go there. Because we see Joshua goes there and he stays in the tent because that's where God is. But in chapter 33, verse 4, we see God beginning to work. And when the people heard these evil tidings that God was not going to go with them, he wasn't going to be in their midst, they mourned. And nobody put on his jewelry. It's a sign of mourning, I guess. And so Moses went into the tent, and everyone in the camp stood in the doorway of their tents, and they watched Moses go into the tent, the tabernacle where God met with him. And as he went, the cloud of God's presence followed him and stood at the door. Now it's very interesting that the people worship from afar. Moses went into the presence of the Lord, and Joshua actually went in there with him. So there's a lot that happened there, but the most important thing was that Moses continued to intercede with God, and eventually God relented again. And I want to read this because it's so precious. Exodus 33 from 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say unto me, bring this people up, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is your people." He's putting it back on God. It's your people. I wasn't the one who made the covenant with them. I wasn't the one who told Abraham I was going to give you this land. So he's reminding God, this is your people. And he says, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said to him, "If thy presence go not with me, then carry us not from here." Do you see the heart of Moses here? He said, "Look, if you're not going to go with us, then I'm okay. We can just die in the wilderness. Because I don't want to do anything or go anywhere unless you go with us." And God said, "Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." So my question today is, what are the takeaways from this? We've read of a lot of failure today. And one of the things that I think of, maybe you have some thoughts on this. We see that people are prone to look at man and not at God. They're prone to see man and not God. And you know, an awful lot of Christian religion is built around things that we can see. Things that entertain us. I remember I was in San Antonio, and probably the biggest church in the city at that time. Very popular. And I read this in a news article on the religious section of the San Antonio newspaper. They interviewed the pastor of this church, and they said, well, how is it that you're having so much success and there's so many people here coming? And he said, and this is a quote, people want to be entertained, and we deliver. Think about that. Do you know that whether that's spoken or not, that is often what happens in Christian churches, so-called? The idea is to make some kind of a program or something that will be entertaining to people, something that they can see, something that they can experience on a human level, but oftentimes falls far short of entering into His presence, of really worshiping the unseen God. And saints, I want to say today that that is probably the biggest lesson out of the whole time of the nation of Israel. Is, are we man-centered or God-centered? Are we Egypt-centered or are we kingdom-centered? Are we world-oriented? Are we flesh-oriented? Or are we oriented to the Spirit? Now, this is what God is calling us to. I think that there's an application here. You know, in a lot of religious circles that are man-oriented, we look to a figure. You know, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3. Paul said, look, you guys are following men. You know, one of you says, I'm following Peter, Paul, you know, Apollos. And he said that means that you're immature, you're babies, you're fleshly. You know, it's possible for us to be saved and still have a lot of Egypt in us. I feel that in my own life. Especially if you grow up in America. You know, if you grow up in China or North Korea, there's not a lot of Egypt available to you there if you're going to follow Jesus. Pretty much all you have is Him. I think we get very confused by our culture, by the things around us. I think that's very similar to what the people of Israel experienced. When we're man-oriented and when there's a central figure up there like a Moses or a very able preacher, some that people follow and kind of exalt, when things go right, he gets to take the credit. Right? And things go wrong, he gets what? The blame, just like Moses. So what is a guy going to do who's the leader of a religious movement? He's going to try to make sure everything goes right, that everything is good. That's why I'm glad I'm not one of those leaders, because I can say some hard things that you don't like. And that's between you and God. Another thing we see is that people turn to false gods. Well, I want to back up just a second. We see that oftentimes we're like the people at Mount Sinai who have a covenant that we think we're going to do something. And I'm really grateful today that the emphasis was upon not what we do, but upon what God does. And that covenant, God says, was doomed to failure because it was based upon the wrong promises, the promises that people made that they couldn't hold up. I just want to read from Hebrews 3. There's a lot of issues. I think we'll finish with Hebrews 3, but people turn to false gods. I want to ask this question. This is probably one of the hardest ones that we have to think about this morning. Do you have false gods in your life? Are there idols? I want to say, especially to the young people, if you're more interested in what's on your phone than what's in your Bible, you might have an idol. If you spend more time following a sports team than you do following God's word, you might have an idol. You know, how we spend our time, what we invest in, can oftentimes be an idol in our lives. I think God has pointed out a few to me recently. But praise God, He has grace and mercy. And that's one of the things that we see in these stories. God didn't cast the people aside, even though they were such failures. God didn't even cast Aaron aside. What a catastrophic failure Aaron was. And yet, He still went ahead and made him the high priest. Do you not see the infinite grace and mercy of God in that? That's the only thing I can do with that story. I don't know what to do with Aaron. Except to say that God poured out mercy and grace upon that man. Should have been struck dead for what he did, but God didn't. So we see the forbearance and patience and love of God in these stories. Even though there was a judgment, 3,000 people died that day. They had to eat, drink water that had the dust of that idol ground into it. I don't know what that was like. But the other thing we see here is Moses' intercession. And saints, I want to be a man. I don't know about you, but I want to be a man. I hope you want to be a man or a woman that can look at failure and go to God and plead with Him for grace and mercy for the people around you, who won't abandon them because of their failure. Will continue to plead with God until He says yes. Last thing I want to talk about just for a minute is from Hebrews chapter 3, because I think this is the key to everything we're reading about here. I'm going to read just from verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Goes back all the way to what we're talking about this morning. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, now he brings it right down to us, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Who is he talking to here? Is he talking to unbelievers? He's talking to us, right? Brethren, he says, be careful, lest you have a heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily, because sin is deceitful. You can be hardened through the deceit of everyday deception. Sin is very deceptive. It doesn't look like something terrible most of the time. And he says, it can get into you. It can begin to harden you. You can get used to it. Get accustomed to that which is not God. So he says, exhort one another daily. You know, part of the problem in American Christianity is we don't see each other very much. We're so busy coming and going with our lives. How many of you see another believer besides your family members every day? I think in the early church they did, because there were people living in the houses near them that knew Jesus. So he said, exhort one another daily. We need that. Goes on to say, while it is today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? But to them, this is key, that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So I just want to say today, as a kind of a summation, the whole issue with Israel and Egypt and 40 years and all the things that happened was the issue of belief or faith. And that's still the issue with us. Can we believe God in the circumstances that seem impossible? Can we believe him? There's such rest in belief, saints. I just want to encourage you this morning that we take this, look at the failure, see the mercy and grace of God, and believe him in every circumstance of our lives. Anyhow, that's what I was able to see from this, and I just praise God that he's had mercy and grace for me. I'm going to suggest that if you want to talk to somebody today after the service, there'll be people here to pray with you. And I think it's time to get serious with God. I really do. Dwight, you want to...